We're going to read from both the Old and New Testament. So I ask you to turn to the Old Testament reading, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and then we'll go to Luke chapter 1. And you'll see the similarities of these two passages as you observe them carefully. It's two women, Hannah and then Mary. And note the parallel realities that they're stating. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll read the first 10 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. This is the word of God. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies, because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gather strength, or bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to hell and He raises up. The Lord makes poor and He makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust, and He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked will be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt the horn of His anointed." And then to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. We move from the prayer of Hannah to the song of Mary. Luke 1, 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich He has sent empty away. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers and to Abraham, to His offspring forever." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the reading and the hearing, and now for the declaration of Your word. This is Your word. and we would desire to be in the fear of God as we open it and speak it and hear it. Lord, grant us hearts to see and hear your truth for us. Grant us eyes to see. Grant us ears to hear. And give us grace right now for your word to come forth, to speak words of life. Break thou the bread of life to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it seems clear in the reading of those two passages that Hannah's prayer was in Mary's mind, and it became Mary's song, if you will. It's called Mary's song, which is often referred to as Mary's Magnificat, which means the word Magnificat is the Latin word for my soul magnifies the Lord. And we don't know if she sang it. Hannah prayed hers, but Luke verse 46 says Mary said these words, so she spoke it. And what a song it would make if someone would set it to music. Many have, maybe some of you musicians should do a new rendering. What a song it would make, what a hymn it would be. But I'll refer to it as Mary's song here. And it is a doxology. It's a theological doxology and celebration. In the context of chapter 1, now given the context of the experience here of Mary along with Elizabeth, her cousin, Luke 1 is really profound and miraculous, filled with miraculous. Gabriel shows up to both of them months apart with tidings. And so chapter 1 and their experience is one of the most important and significant moments in all of human history. So let's let the events of chapter 1 sink into our mind. Just remember what has happened over a space of some weeks. The angel Gabriel visits Zechariah and Elizabeth with a supernatural announcement, birth announcement, and a supernatural conception because they were too old to have children. And a few months later, Gabriel again visits Mary with the same announcement, but it's a bigger news. The first, Elizabeth is going to give birth to the forerunner of the Messiah. But here, Mary's announcement is bigger. And here's what the angel Gabriel says to her. You have found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, the Son of the Most High, who will reign forever. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the Holy One born of you will be the Son of God. For with God, Gabriel said, nothing is impossible. Mary felt that. Her two responses, remember what her first one is? How can this be? And we know why she said it. How could this even be? It's not possible, is what human logic says. So the angel says, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And then what's the second thing she said to the Lord? It was a statement of submission. I am a woman servant. I'm the maid servant of the Lord, and I submit to your will. Let this be unto me according to what you said. I submit, my God, to what you said. And so remember soon what Mary does next. She takes a road trip. Where does she go? She goes to her cousin Elizabeth's house and stays how long? 3 months. What a time those two young pregnant moms would have had 3 months together. And in their wombs are John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing, what things they would have said, what things they would have prayed, what things they would have communicated from their hearts with one another, their thoughts, their expectations, their fears. When Mary walks into Elizabeth's house, the three-month-old John in the womb is filled with the Spirit, and he leaps for joy. Now, pregnant ladies, that leap was more than ordinary movement. Oh, I think I felt the baby move. Did he do a jumping jack? Did he do a handspring? Was he raising his hands and jumping around? He leaped for joy. He was filled with the Spirit in her womb. So she surely felt something amazing going on. And then Elizabeth has revelation, and she says, she calls Mary the mother of my Lord. That's amazing to think about. Elizabeth, like Mary, knows by revelation that Mary's child is the Son of God and is Lord of all. So Mary gets the astonishing news as an unmarried virgin. She'll give birth to Messiah. She comes to Elizabeth's house. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit and prophesies. Then Mary speaks her song. Her song. And think as she begins to say it, of all that's filling her mind, suddenly Scripture after Scripture begins to fill her mind, and she begins to speak it and interpret it and apply it correctly. Her hermeneutics were right. She was interpreting because she knew it. And she begins to speak her song. While she's amazed, while she's full in heart and mind and stirred within, she responds with the words found in verse 46 through 55. So let's note that again. 46 through 55 is a doxology of praise. It's a declaration of God's marvelous ways in Old Testament history. It's full of Scripture and truth. She's declaring and honoring and remembering with humility in her heart, with faith in her heart, and with true submission of her will to the God of Israel. Let's see Mary's song, patterned after Hannah's prayer, because Mary's song is our song. Mary's song is your song. And it ought to be in our heart year-round, but we think of it today in this Advent season. What do we see about Mary? Well, first we see, as we camp out here in these verses 46 through 55, we see Mary's personal faith. Let's think of Mary as a believer, because first and foremost, she was a believer. She was an elect child of Abraham within the community of Israel. Mary as a believer. Spiritually, what was she like? Well, like many of you ladies, young, a true believer, with a new heart that God had changed, a heart for God, she was among those in Israel waiting for Messiah, waiting for the consolation of Israel, looking, hoping, trusting, looking forward to His coming. Her faith is real, and it's living, it's active, and it is worshipful. Verses 46 through 49, she says these things in worship, in a declaration. My soul magnifies the Lord. You say that at times. You feel that. We praise God. We express praise to God. Praise the Lord. Thank God for what He's done. Mary says in her heart, my soul magnifies the Lord. This was a real relationship. She knew God. and her soul in faith magnified him. She says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My spirit, so she had spiritual joy that was real coming out of the innermost part of her heart. This is her faith. This is the kind of woman she was. Though young, engaged to be married, not married yet, she is exhibiting what the soul and the spirit, the inner person of a true Christian is. My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God. She is a sinner, is acknowledging the Lord as her Savior and Redeemer who saves. The Bible says she was a virgin. She had never known a man. And she was pronounced blessed, but she was not sinless, as certain sects and cults teach. She was not sinless. She was a sinner in need of salvation. And she says that, My soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Her humility is here. She says, He has regarded my low estate, my poor, common, unimportant condition as a handmaiden in Israel who's espoused to be married to a man of a simple job. He has regarded, he's been mindful of my low, true condition and estate. That's humility. And her heart's submission, you see back in verse 38. She says, Lord, I'm your servant. I want your will to be done in me as it is in heaven. Lord, I submit to this your word and your will. Her grateful personal recognition of God's grace toward her. She says here, He who is mighty has done great things for me. Do you feel those things as a believer? Do you echo ever what Mary has just proclaimed? We feel them. If we're a believer like Mary is, we have those same inner expressions and feelings in our soul, in our heart. And if these things don't come out of us, it's for sure we are not a Christian at all. She evidences first being a true, spiritually minded believer. Mary is not a shallow new believer. This passage shows us that she's a spiritually minded, knowledgeable, mature believer as a young woman in Israel. And because she's a spiritually minded, mature believer, we then see her proclamation. She proclaims. Out of her spiritual life as a believer, she begins to proclaim what's here. It's not a prayer like Hannah. It's a God-centered, redemptive, theological proclamation from a rejoicing, worshipful heart. Truth comes out. Her song is a prophetic proclamation. She doesn't pray here. And she only mentions herself briefly in the first four verses, but only because she's praising God for His mercies toward her. She's not the center of attention here. This isn't about her. Verses 50 through 55 are all about one thing, and this is what she proclaims. The greatness of God's sovereign ways in working out His plan of redemption. She's seeing this in the Spirit, that she is going to be the vehicle, the one through whom God's redemptive purpose of Messiah is going to show up in just a few months. What a revelation that you are going to be carrying the promised Messiah. No wonder her heart was exploding, and no wonder she is proclaiming, and what's she proclaiming? These things. God's saving mercy and redemption to all generations. That's in the text. Which was promised to Abraham and his seed, whose seed we are, as is every elect Jew and Gentile, chosen according, as Paul says, to the election of grace. That's what's in Mary's heart here. So it shows us that Mary, she really is a true theologian of the Old Testament. Her biblical knowledge comes out and is advanced. She quotes here from a number of places. She quotes from Psalm 22, Psalm 44, Psalm 103, and 1 Samuel. And in verses 54 and 55, she's referencing the Abrahamic covenant of mercy. So let's, I want to read it again. I want you to read it as I read it and let this sink in. Her words in verses 49 through 55. See it again. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. She is, in her mind, seeing and recognizing generational mercy and the mighty working of God, not only for her now, but in all generations, declaring this great theology of who God is and what He's done. And so it fills her words here, because it was already in her mind, her mind interview of who God, the God of Israel, was within her. Two major truths she proclaims, and these are our points. Clear and simple. First, Mary says that God is mighty. God is mighty. Verse 49. He who is mighty has done great things for me. And you go down to verse 51. Here's a statement again. He has shown strength with his arm. He's mighty. He's shown strength with his arm. How has he shown might and his greatness being displayed? Well, this picture of his arm is a human picture of God's power to act and work mightily. God is mighty, and he's shown strength with his arm. In other words, he displays his mighty working to bring about his purposes. He acts, he moves, he intervenes. He displays his great purposes by acting in the earth and doing what he does among the sons of men. His mighty arm, his stretched forth hand, created the heavens and the earth and everything that exists. His plagues in Egypt that came upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians were God making bare his arm and revealing his strength, and he acts. The parting of the Red Sea, the day of Pentecost, God displays his power and he acts, and 3,000 heathen people who didn't know the Lord were suddenly saved under one sermon. He moves, he acts his wonders to perform. And he's done this throughout history. When he has made bare his arm and has displayed his power and strength, the Almighty acts and it's done. That's what Mary is saying here when she says, the mighty one, he has shown strength with his arm. Whether it's displaying his power in all the Old Testament or in doing great things for Mary, supernaturally what he's fixing to do within her. Her testimony here is, "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." This was Mary's view of the God of Israel, her God. And it's the view of the God of the Bible. Now, how is he mighty? And how does he often display it? Well, we see in verses 51 and 52 what she says. The first way he shows this is that he scatters the proud in the thoughts of their mind. He scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He scatters the proud. It's a picture of judgment. The proud, the arrogant, those who believe that they're great. God works to humble the proud. He scatters the thoughts and imaginations of their heart. Think of Nebuchadnezzar. He scattered the proud and his thoughts. He removes them from their lofty positions. As Matthew Henry says, the proud and mighty think they can secure themselves in power and in control. They think they rule the day. They think everything revolves around them and their will and what they want. They have positions of power and control, but God overturns their plans and their influence, and suddenly it's gone. We see this all the time in society. Great men suddenly brought down, and they're off the scene through their foolishness and through their arrogance and their pride. God deals firmly, justly, and decisively with the proud and self-sufficient. Remember where Jesus said, "The one upon whom this rock falls will be broken." I'm sorry. "The one who falls on this rock will be broken." The rock is Christ. "The one who falls upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be broken in repentance and will find life." But he said, "The one upon whom this rock falls will be what? Ground to powder." Those who reckon not with the Lord Jesus Christ now, recognizing He is who He is, He means what He says, He's done what He's done for sinners, and His grace is available, those who fall on that rock of Jesus Christ and are broken in humility and submission and repentance, they will find life. But those who refuse, one day that rock, Christ, will fall on them in judgment and they're dust. They're toast. It's over. You think of what happened in Kentucky in that candle factory. Suddenly, the wind of God coming furiously, those people came to work that day. Think business as usual. Boom. The rock of Jesus Christ, He comes and He scatters the proud in their hearts, and He brings down the mighty from their thrones. God breaks in and stops men's ways, and they are brought low. And that's what He does as the mighty one first, Mary says. He is mighty to act, and none can stop His hands. None can stop His ways. He who is mighty does great things. So, that's who Mary sees. He who is mighty has done great things for me. And He scatters the proud in their imaginations. And the rich He sends empty away. Those who don't need Jesus Christ feel like they're okay and they're rich. They have it. They got it together. They have no need. They have no poverty. They have no bankruptcy. They have no need of anything. So they're rich in their minds. Life's okay. I'm good. And they get sent empty away. That's what the Mighty One does for the proud. So He's mighty. But secondly, Mary says He's merciful. He's mighty and He's merciful. What a contrast, and yet what a perfect union of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great God. He's mighty, but He's merciful. We see Mary here in verse 50 and verse 54 declaring God's covenant mercy with Israel. God's covenant of mercy toward us. Verse 50, she says, His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. From the Garden of Eden through every generation to our generation now and every generation that's to come before the end of the world and His coming. Every generation will partake of God's mercy. Aren't you thankful for that? In this generation, you have partaken of it, and He didn't have to bring mercy to you. He could have left you scattered as a proud person in need of nothing. He could have left you filled with your own ways. The wicked, the sinner, will be filled with his own ways. He could have left you under judgment and not had mercy on you. But He's had mercy on you. Has He? Do you know for sure? Do you know for certainty? He has had mercy on me. If you don't know, you can know. If He hasn't had mercy on you, no matter what your condition, today can be a day of salvation. Today can be a day of partaking of the mercy of this sovereign, great Son of Mary. Mary's Son is Mary's God, and He's our God and Savior. Merciful. Now, Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, later prophesied the same thing about God's mercy. Listen to what he said in chapter 1 later. Zacharias prophesied, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he immediately prophesied, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the forgiveness of their sin because of the tender mercy of our God." I love that phrase. I think that's William Tyndale, English phrase. The tender mercies of our God. Zacharias said that. He, beloved, God is merciful. Have you ever gotten over it? Please don't. Do His mercies that He's shown you at every juncture move you in remembrance to see how merciful He's been to you? Mary is saying to us, she's proclaiming He's merciful to every generation. His mercy is on those who fear Him. He's mindful of our low condition. He lifts up and exalts those who are nobodies in the world. The have-nots, the are-nots, the cannots, the meek and lowly ones who are broken, the common man, the forgotten, the unknowns, the uninfluential, the simple, humble believer, as Mary was, the simple person like you and are. He's had mercy. He has mercy to give. He lifts up and honors those who place their trust in Him. He shows mercy to every generation. When you and I are gone, you adults, when we're gone and these other ones are adults, His mercy is not going to stop. He's not dependent on us to keep it going. His mercy and the gospel will go forth and He will save among all the nations of the earth. He's the God of the nations, working salvation to the ends of the earth. He's showing mercy to generations after generations until the last sinner believes on Christ and is brought in. His mercy is to every generation forever. God puts in contempt on the proud, but He puts honor on the humble. He sends the rich empty away, but He fills the hungry with good things. So many people are full and satisfied, are smart and in control, and they cannot become a Christian. Why? Because they aren't humble and they aren't hungry. If you need Christ, you cannot have Him until you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You humble your heart and you become hungry for help, hungry for mercy and grace. Then mercy and grace will come running to you. Christ shows mercy to the humble and the hungry. He gives glorious mercy to those who are nothing in themselves. That's how Mary felt. She knew she didn't deserve this. Who, me? This is coming to me? You have regarded my low estate. Dear ones, Mary's song is our song. Sing it. Pray it. Proclaim it. Share it. Because Mary's God is our God. Her Savior's Son is our Savior. And it's just as true for us today. If we're a Christian, our spirit rejoices in God our Savior. Does yours? Are you fresh with rejoicing? It's just as true for us that He has been mindful of our low estate. He could have left us where we were. That He who is mighty has done great things for you and for me. Great things He's done for us. Don't forget them. Forget not all of His mercies and His benefits. It's just as true for us that His mercy has come to us individually among the millions from generation to generation. That to you, one of the lowly and hungry ones, He has exalted you and filled you with good things of grace and joy and peace with God and peace with one another and love for Him, love for the things of God. He's filled you with good things and He will continue to do so. If you have been lifted up from the gates of death, if you've been pulled out of a horrible pit, like Psalm 40 says, out of the miry clay, and your feet have been set on a rock, and you've been washed from your filth and forgiven of your sins, then He has put a new song in your mouth, even praise to your God. And now your soul ought to magnify the Lord, and your spirit should rejoice in God, your Savior. Because you know and are convinced and are certain that He has done great things for you. You know He has. Remember them today. Recognize and rejoice in this Savior who is your God, who scatters the proud and brings down one and raises up another and shows mercy to whoever He wants to show mercy to. What God did for Mary, He's done for all of us who are in Christ, who have placed their trust and their life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary's Son is Mary's God. And Mary's Son is our God. And her song is our song. Let us sing it and live it and enjoy it in these days of grace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the wonder of it all. that you, in the fullness of time, invaded history and invaded this earth. To send the King, our Redeemer, our Savior, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the glory of this, for the wonder, and may it fill us with new rejoicing, new praise, new wonder. May the scriptures that we've read and memorized and know come alive afresh as they did in Mary's heart as she exalted and proclaimed in worship. Lord, blessed be your name today for the gospel. Fill our hearts with the reality of the glory of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.